Turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to move a little bit further along than the verse this week. But the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 1 kind of sums up what's been in the first three verses. Or it may not sums up, but it carries it on further. And as we're going to see, we talked last week and the previous weeks, I guess, how God not only spoke to his son in the last days, which was in the days that Jesus was on earth, it was initiated last days, and that's what the scripture talks about the last days being, is those days. And we are still in those days today, and that is true. But he made everything through him, and we talked about how Jesus and the Father are one, and we talked about some opposing issues, such as the Jehovah's Witness belief that Jesus is actually created, and we showed that the scripture actually calls Jesus Yahweh, and we're actually going to look more of those scriptures today by default, not necessarily because haven't made the point clearly, but there's actually scripture later here in chapter 1 that actually talks about Jesus being Yahweh still. And so it's almost that God has a little bit of wisdom of foreknowledge that he actually wrote some things down to combat some of the issues, which that would be exactly true. And so when we see that, when he's writing to the Hebrews here, he's dealing with an issue that the Hebrew, the former Jewish, now Christians, but former Jews, he's dealing with them because they're trying to go back and clean a little bit to the physical, fleshly law and the rule of law. Of the old covenant, not necessarily the new covenant, and the writer of Hebrews is going into detail, showing them things of why the new covenant is superior. He deals with a lot of other issues that at the time, probably, I don't know if they were issues at the time or not, but they're issues now. So in verse 4, we're going to read. That's one thing too. Before I start, we talked about the one verse last week in the class and how if we use the one verse argument, how Satan used one verse, he quoted it correctly, he accurately quoted it, and he actually even accurately used it in talking about Jesus when he's tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 there. But in the way he wanted Jesus to use that was where it was wrong, because it would have been testing God. Okay, and actually we're going to look at the first three verses. It's going to be a three-verse argument to a belief. So it doesn't have to be just one verse. Okay, so verse 4, having become much better than the angels, he has inherited a much more excellent name than they. Okay, so as we're reading through this then, having become much better than the angels, which mean at least he would have had to have been equal to the angels or lower than the angels. That by default says that. So on this belief, we're gonna run here for a second. Having become much better than the angels, so that means that Jesus was an angel at the time, and now he's become much better than the angels. Okay. So now we're gonna go to another verse here, and I'm not saying I agree with this, but just bear with me here. John chapter 14. And we're going to see that just because the scriptures are translated a certain way, even though the way that Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 is translated is correct, what does he mean by that? Okay, but we're going to first go through here. So he has been made much better than the angels. So what does that mean? So in John chapter 14 verse 28. Jesus makes a statement, you have heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Okay, so now we're building this belief here then that Jesus has been, after he died on the cross, he has been made much better than the angels. And here he says, the Father is greater than I. So we're building the belief that Jesus was an angel and been made much better than the angels, but he's still not equal to the Father. Okay? And we're using this, building this argument through, we don't have to have the New World Translation to build this argument. We're building this argument through the translations that we have. Okay? Not saying I agree with it, but bear with me one more verse, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And this kind of puts a cap on the argument, not using the New World Translation, which New World Translation is the Jehovah Witness translation of the Bible. We're putting the cap on this argument using the New American Standard and the NIV and the King James and the English Standard Version and so on. Okay, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing here, prior to this, talking about all things being put on subject under Jesus' feet in verse 27. But in verse 28, he says, "And when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all." So with this belief, then, we use three scriptures. Okay, Jesus was made better than the angels. Therefore, that means that he was at least like the angels. And Jesus is less than the Father. And Jesus is going to be subjected to the Father. Okay, so capping that belief, we just made an argument for Jesus, for the Jehovah Witness belief to be accurate without using their scripture whatsoever. We're using our translations. Okay, actually, the New World Translation translates verse 28 better than any of the other ones do, according to the Greek. Better than the New American Standard, better than the King James, better than the NIV, to be accurate with the Greek. How this word is used. First, we're going to, in John chapter 14. So just to clarify, I don't agree with that belief. Jesus is equal to God, and we've made that point pretty clear last few weeks. But chapter 14 of John, and we're not going to go there again, we read that already. The reason that he says that the Father is greater than I is because Jesus has humbled himself at the time he's saying that. Because he has taken the form of a man, and Jesus, according to Luke 2, he had to grow in wisdom and stature. He had to grow up learning. He didn't know everything. He humbled himself. And we're going to go to that for Philippians 2 in a second here. But he humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, so when he's telling in John 14, he's saying, the Father is greater than I, because Jesus has humbled himself at that point. Just as he says in Matthew 24:36 that the day or the hour of his return, he says the Father alone knows, not neither the Son nor the angels know. Himself, he didn't know at the time that he was there when he was telling that, he didn't know the day or the hour. And I don't think the angels know now, but I think Jesus knows now because I think he's been glorified, but that's a different topic. But at the time, he was humble. At the time, he was human. That's why the Father was greater than him when he said that. Okay, now, the correctly translate, in which the New World Translation translates this correctly, to really their own defeating of their own argument. But in verse 28, the word subjected, so when it says the Son will be subjected, so there's three ways that verb can be used there. Okay, so it is either in a passive tense, or a middle tense. So a passive tense is like a submission, and then there's a passive middle. But a passive tense, which is like in verse 27 when it says, all things were subjected to him. Okay, so everything was put in and forced, put in, subjected to him. But a middle tense means that the one is voluntarily subjecting. Okay, so there's two ways, two people. There's those who are passively. So when Jesus when he returns, and every knee will bow, there'll be two kinds of people. There'll be the passive tense that are subjected to him, that are forcibly bowing, and there'll be the ones who voluntarily bow. Okay, and so in the middle of the verse there, verse 28, when it says the Son himself, it should be translated the Son himself will subject himself to the Father. Okay, so it's a passive middle. It's a middle tense that he's using that in, and we're not going to have to be Greek scholars to figure this out, because we're actually going to go show, and by God's wisdom again, there, God is going to show scriptures again that we aren't even interpreting, and showing that Jesus is Yahweh, okay, and Jesus is equal, and we've done that in the past. We're going to go to more in the here in a second, but that's where so. And I think that the NIV is really bad about it, or the translates it really bad. I can't remember exactly. I think it's they, I think they say he'll be put into subjection to the one who subjected all things. So that even translates it more that Jesus is forcibly subjected. So by that argument there, our translations of the Bible using not one verse, not two verses, but three verses, which there are times, if you look at who cut off the slave of the high priest's ear? Peter cut off. There's only one scripture that says that. Only one account of gospel. It's recorded the time that story is recorded in all four gospels, but it only says that Peter, one of the gospels says that Peter did it. Only one of the gospels says that Malchus was the name of the slave of the high priest, and a different gospel, only one of them, Luke, says that Jesus put the yoke back on. Okay? So there are scriptures that there are times when one verse is used to get information, but the one verse can't contradict the rest of the scriptures. Okay? So when we talk about the one verse, or like in the way Satan used it, the way Satan used that contradicted other scriptures. Okay? And so, but here we're using three verses. And so even if there's three verses, if they contradict, that's where you have these seemingly contradictions among various religious beliefs, because and where the atheists or whoever will kind of mock at it, because I mean, and for one thing I will say, it's relatively easy to catch the Catholics in hypocrisy. Okay, because of their the way their belief system works, and they that none of them can figure out. They have to make sure that the higher ups approve of what they say, and so on. And that's really hasn't been a lot of change when you come to denominations. I mean, they still have to make sure the higher ups. Same thing as the Jehovah's Witnesses. There are certain preachers amongst the congregations, but the decisions and the doctrines made are by the council, their main council. Okay, so that's no different than, I mean, they just have made multiple people the council, a small group of people, where the Catholics have the one. Okay, so it's just another form, or whatever the Baptist denomination, evangelical denomination, or Lutheran denomination has the same thing. Anyway, it's not what we're talking about today yet. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. So as we are going now, we're going to show scriptures that actually, even though by the scriptures themselves that we use to build the argument that Jesus was a created angel and not equal with the Father, not saying he is, but like to build that false doctrine, even if you use those scriptures correctly, you can get to the point that Jesus wasn't a created angel and he's equal with the Father. Okay, you can still do that. We're going to look in Philippians 2 here, and we're going to look at some other spots that show even a little bit more that Jesus is, in fact, Jehovah God. In verse 5 of Philippians 2, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves," as Paul writing here, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Okay, so here's also some poorly translated words here that kind of don't get the full picture and don't allow us to have the full picture of who Jesus actually was. So in verse 6, the word for existed, that actually should be translated existing. So it should read, He although existing in the form of God. Okay, so when he says that there, and that word is used other times, if you actually look at the other times, so there's times where it says, that's translated, he was a leader of the synagogue. Or when the rich man is in torment in Hades in Luke, when the rich man and Lazarus, that parable, when Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and it says the rich man being in torment. That word being there. Okay? It's not that he was in torment, it's that he is existing now in torment, and he looks up and he sees Lazarus and he wants him to go dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. Okay? So that's the same Greek word here as translated existed here, which should be translated existing. So Jesus, even though he humbled himself and took the form of a man, he still was God. Okay? So he didn't he wasn't any less of God when he was on earth. They're different than what the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, is that they think the Son of God is not God. Okay, but Paul is saying here he was existing, and that word for form doesn't mean like a different form. That word for form is only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used here in verse 6 and in verse 7, and it's also used when Jesus appeared in Luke, when he appeared to the two walking on the road to Emmaus, or I think that's when it was anyway. But it was one of those times when he appeared to them in a different form and they didn't recognize him. Okay, but this word for form means the view or the shape of God. So he was God. It doesn't mean that he was something different or something kind of like God. It means that he was God. So although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So what he's saying there, a thing to be grasped, he didn't take the abilities that God had, that he had prior to. Even though he was existing, he was still God. He humbled himself. And that's what he's saying in verse 7 then. He emptied himself. Now that word emptied there, if you look in the original Greek, it's Jesus emptying himself, not God emptying Jesus. Okay? That's how that's written there. In the original Greek, it's Jesus actually emptying himself. Jesus being God humbled himself. He emptied himself. Okay? God didn't do it to him. He emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Okay, so keep your hands here a second. Keep a mark here and turn to Hebrews 2. We're going to touch on being made in the likeness of men for a second here. But Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm getting ahead in Hebrews here as well, but it's still, they can expand on that, whoever gets there next. Hebrews 2:17, talking about Jesus here. And the writer of Hebrews says, in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he was able to come to aid to those who are tempted." So if Jesus wasn't made exactly like us and had the same ability to, and really, this is actually a foreign concept to people. Jesus had the ability to sin in that he didn't have any special powers keeping him from the temptation wearing on him. So if Jesus had some sort of protection around him, the temptation wouldn't have been anything. He couldn't sympathize with us. He couldn't come to aid to us in being tempted. Okay? So if he had some special protection on him, then this is null and void of Scripture, and it doesn't matter what he went through on earth, that he can't sit and say, "I know exactly what you're going through." He can't come to the aid. So he had to be made exactly like us. So back to Philippians 6. So you have the word for form there. Okay, so just a little hypothetical. Jehovah's Witnesses is going to say, "Yeah, well, Jesus was the form of God. He wasn't God." Okay, let's just run with this for a second. Okay, so the same Greek word is in verse 6 as it is in verse 7. So then the point you can make is, okay, so Jesus, if Jesus wasn't God then Jesus wasn't man. Because that same word for form is used for both. He was the form of God, or he is the form of God, existing in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God at the end of the grass, but he emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. Okay? So if he wasn't God, then he wasn't man. But if he was man, then he was God. Okay, you can't have, according to this, how Paul writes this here, you couldn't have Jesus be one or the other. He had to be both. He is God. He existed. He was existing as God, but he didn't take the power of God at that time because he humbled himself. He emptied himself and humbled himself to be the form of man, so that he could be humbled and die, and to be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he had to be man. See, because if he kept the form of God, in the spirit. He couldn't die. So he had to be exactly like us. He had to be made exactly like us. Okay? So with that, then that actually goes both ways then, because there are beliefs out there that hits the Jehovah Witness false doctrine that he wasn't God, but also hits the belief that he wasn't fully man. Because like it or not, there are beliefs surrounding, and even people who do not agree with the Jehovah Witnesses, they'll think, well, Jesus had some sort of protection. Or even they'll say, well, there's beliefs, well, Jesus didn't have any pain or didn't cry out in any pain when he was suffering or getting beaten because he was God. There's beliefs of that, and that path, then you start, okay, so if he didn't have any of that, and he didn't have any pain, then there's no reason for him to be tempted. Because again, and I've mentioned it before, the only reason that we go through physical suffering, there's two reasons, I guess, two ways. God is testing us, but Satan wants us to suffer physically because he wants us to rebel against God. And that was a tactic he used with Job. Because Job, he said, he's protected. So he used it, he made him suffer physically in order to try and get him to rebel against God. And so if Jesus didn't have any suffering physically, he went through the suffering, he went through the death, but it didn't hurt him anything, what was the point? I mean, he wasn't going to rebel against God. He wasn't going to, he couldn't sympathize with us when we're suffering and going through pain and say, well, I know how you're feeling. If he didn't feel anything, that's just a different form of saying that he was God. That's a different form, and we'll probably talk about a little later in the class, a different form of the spirit of the Antichrist is what it is. Okay, and we'll define who the Antichrist is, that it's a belief system, not a person, but we'll get that later. Because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that's what John, in 1 John says, the Antichrist, or the spirit of the Antichrist is the one who denies Jesus come in the flesh. And so if Jesus didn't have any physical pain, if Jesus didn't have any physical temptation, if it didn't do any bearing on him, then he wasn't man, and he didn't come in the flesh. But John says that guy has the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what he says. So Jesus did come completely in the flesh, but even being completely in the flesh, he still was existing in the form of God as God. But he didn't take the power of God because he still had to be, he was obedient to the form of death. That's how that would be. So Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Turn to Hebrews 1. Back to Hebrews 1. So then, when we're coming to this then, well, why does it say that having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name? Why does he say that then? I mean, if Jesus wasn't created, well, what's that mean then? Well, if we just jump over to chapter 2, in verse... I'm in the wrong verse there, so hold on a second. I don't have it in front of me. I'm missing it. But he talks about that he was made for a little while lower than the angels. Verse 9. Yes. Verse 9, chapter 2. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Okay, so that is why he was made higher than the angels. It wasn't that he wasn't equal with God. It wasn't that he was a created angel, but he had humbled himself. He was made for a little while lower than the angels because of the suffering of death. Okay, because even the angels don't go through the suffering of physical death. So he was made a little while lower than the angels. He humbled himself. And that's what he's saying there in chapter 1, verse 4, is that having become much better than the angels now, because this is, in verse 3, it talks about him having, in the last half, when he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he had humbled himself, suffered to the point of death, he was made a little while lower than the angels, but now he's back, he exists the same as he was prior, at the glory on high, at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's why he was made. So the context dictates what he's saying there. The context has a lot to do with what that is. You take out the one verse, and you take out another verse, and you take out another verse, all out of context, and you can build an argument with multiple verses. You can build a false doctrine with multiple scriptures. But when they're taken out of context, if you keep them in the context, you can't do that. And that's why it's important that not only does the scripture, because again, there's times when you only get the record one time. There's only one verse that says a certain thing about something or whatever issue. But the context, if it contradicts the context or contradicts the context of the whole scripture, then it's not a correct understanding of that verse. And the contradiction is in the mind of the reader, not in the reading of God. But we're reading in verse 5. We'll keep making this point then. So he says here then, again, context dictates what he means in verse 4 again. So in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee'? And again, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me.'" Jesus, if he was a created angel, wouldn't have been spoken about in this verse in chapter 4 and verse 5 of Hebrews. If Jesus was an angel, this verse is inaccurate. Because he says, "For which of the angels did he ever say, 'Thou art my son?'" Now, that doesn't mean that saints or that there may be some times where we're called sons of God, okay, sons and daughters of God, but we're called children of God. But that's not in the context that he is saying it here. And when he's showing about the prophecy back in Psalm chapter 2, which prophesies about the suffering of Jesus and the nations being in uproar, but he's saying, "But to which of the angels did he say that to?" Therefore, saying that Jesus himself was not an angel. Verse 6. Now, here's another belief that you could build an argument on for the Jehovah's Witness belief. So, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Now, they take out the word worship because that in itself will contradict itself. So, because if they're worshiping Jesus and he's not God, then they're worshiping another God. Okay, but they'll change the word there to fit their doctrine. And there are times that happens in the New World Translation. Okay, but there are times that we can actually use their translation of the Bible, which in some ways, in some scriptures translate it maybe better than ours in some verses. But we can use their scriptures, their translations, to defeat their arguments. But the term there, firstborn in verse 6, doesn't mean that he was first created. And that's what they'll go along with that. They'll say, "Well, Jesus was the first one created." Okay, so there, Jesus was the first one created, and so then God, through Jesus, created everything after him. That's how they go around that. Okay, but that word for firstborn, it can mean eldest, meaning that Christ was the first in all things. Okay, so turn to Romans chapter 8 real fast. Okay, we'll come back to Hebrews 1 here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and the first part of the chapter, we're going to go on verse 29, but the first part of the chapter talks about overcoming and not being subject to the law of the flesh. Jesus abolished that and so on. And we get on down here to verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Okay, so that word firstborn, there's the same Greek word as used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Okay, what he is simply saying there is that Jesus is in the same way of translating, he's the eldest. He was the firstborn in glory. He was the first to achieve glory among his brethren, because Jesus humbled himself as a man, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, suffered and died, but he lived a sinless life. So by the power of God, he resurrected from the dead. So he's the firstborn. It's not that he was created first. So then we too, through him, can also conquer death as well. That's what he's meaning by that. Back to Hebrews 1. And translating the scripture correctly in verse 6, again, like I mentioned before, if he is an angel, then God, then the angels of God worshiped a different God than the Father. And that's a pretty clear passage, or a pretty clear thought throughout the Scripture, is that God doesn't want anybody else, or doesn't want His people to worship anybody else besides Him, even if it's a good person. And even Paul warns about religion, the religion of angels. He warns against doing stuff of worshiping them and doing stuff like that. So in the context of the complete Scripture as well, that by default, Jesus cannot be an angel here again. He had to be Yahweh. And we're going to get more into that. In verse 7 now, he does talk about angels. He says, "And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" His angels are servants. Okay, the angels are servants, and like verse 14 talks about them sent out to serve us. And we'll get to that in a second. But verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1 says, "But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with oil of gladness above all his companions." So again, Jesus there, the writer of Hebrews is calling Jesus God there. Same Greek word used. Okay? And the Jehovah's Witnesses might get around some certain things. Well, Jesus is a God and whatever, but still does not, that they have a huge wrench in that idea, because if he is a God, he is a different God than God the Father. And if he's a different God than God the Father, then those who worship him are worshiping a different God than God the Father. And if that happens, God's a jealous God. And throughout the example of history, God rebuked his people and destroyed his people for doing that. So that idea has a complete wrench in that. If Jesus is also God, he can't be a different God. He's saying that he is God there. Turn back to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. This is going to be a little bit of a lengthy read here. We're going to get the context of the whole prayer. And every time you see the word Lord in this passage, it is talking about, the Hebrew word that's used is Yahweh. There is one exception in verse 18 where the end there, it just has Yah is in the Hebrew. And explain that before I read that here. So it's kind of like, so Yahweh is the proper name of the God of Israel is what it is. And Yah is the name of the God of Israel. Okay? So it would be like the proper name. If we were to say someone's proper name, who did this? Well, I'm just gonna pick on Roy. I like pick on Roy a little bit. So I could say, Roy. Roy used it, or did this. But if I'm gonna use Roy's proper name, I'm gonna say Kenneth Roy Bro. Is that right? I'm gonna say Kenneth Roy. So legally, when it's if I were to say, yeah, Roy did that. But if it was like legally documented, it would have to say Kenneth Roy Bros did that. Okay, so that's the same way it's used here when you're saying Lord Yahweh is the proper name of the God of Israel. But in verse 18, it's still the name of the God of Israel. It's not a different God, not a different Lord. And that word from verse 18, that Hebrew word verse 18, Yahweh is the root word for that Hebrew word. Okay, so. Now that that's said, let's read through here. Verse 1, and we're going to start at the little title. The prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Okay, that's Yahweh there, and the rest of the way through except verse 18. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days have become consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched with the hearth, like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican in the wilderness, and I become like an owl in the wastelands. I lie awake and have become like a lonely bird on the housetop. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like the lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. But thou, O Lord, dost abide forever, and thy name to all generations. Thou wilt arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely thy servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity in her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth by thy glory. For the Lord has built up Zion and has appeared in his glory. And he has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised the prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the Lord, of the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms serve the Lord, he has weakened my strength in my way, he has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. Okay, so read the whole prayer here, and all the time, so Yahweh Jehovah, God, is what he's praying to. He's praying to Yahweh. So take a special note in verse 25 and through 27. Of old, thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing, thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The writer of this psalm is writing this about Yahweh God. Okay? Turn to back to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, making a distinction between Jesus and the angels here in the prior verses. So, verse 10, of the Son, he says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, dost lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, and they will perish, but thou will remainest, and they will all become as an old garment, and as a mantle thou will roll them up as a garment, and they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The writer of Hebrews here quotes Psalm 102, 25-27, which if you read Psalm 102 as we just did, is talking and pray a prayer to Yahweh God. And the writer of Hebrews says, of the Son, he says, and he quotes Psalm 102, 25-27, in verse 10 through 12 there. And there's some difference, there's a few differences, because again, he's writing in Greek here, but it's in Hebrew, there's could be some of that, but also the Holy Spirit is inspiring the writer to translate what he actually meant in the Old Testament. And so this is not anybody's belief here. This is the Holy Spirit saying the scripture in the Old Testament that says Yahweh God, when he was praying to Yahweh God, is talking about the Son. That's what he's saying there. So there's no argument of he said, she said, any man, any opinion, bias there. This is actually the scripture quoting the scripture and defining what the scripture said and defining what he meant by it. Jesus is Yahweh. So when we read that, then we don't even have to make any other arguments. I mean, we still should, but we don't even have to make any of our opinions about that. We don't even translate or interpret that ourselves. And he continues on under that same thought in verse 13, but to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Again, that same logical picture is given there by the writer of Hebrews when he is pointing that out. It's logical that Jesus wasn't an angel. Because which of the angels did he ever say? Michael is still an angel. That's who the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They think that Michael the archangel in the Old Testament is Jesus, and then he was on earth with Jesus, he was came to earth, and then after he ascended, he's still Michael the archangel again. That's how they write that out. And that's what the scripture in the context, honestly reading through the context of the scripture and letting it speak for itself, you can't get that belief. And in verse 14, are these of angels? Because he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand? In verse 14, he says, are they not ministering spirits sent out to render salvation for the sake of those who render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? I'm not really going to touch on that, and that Kyle can pick on that if he wants to next week, or if he wants to go to the next verse chapter, that's fine. But the point in saying, and with that saying there, is that the angels are he's making a distinction between the Son and the angels. And not only making a distinction between, because it's not just that he's a higher angel, he is God, Yahweh God. That's what he's saying there. And so then when we go back to verse 4, now it doesn't have to be confusing to say, well, having become much greater than the angels, because we understand what he's saying that in. We understand because the reason that he has become greater than the angels in verse 4 was after he died, because he humbled himself to the point of death. That's why he says that there. And if we let the context dictate what the meaning is, then we don't go off into these bunny trail false teachings, no matter how many scriptures we use out of context. Because if we're honestly using the scriptures in context and let them define what they mean, then we can't get any other answer. So I know it's kind of been a harp on the end, and I will say we'll probably talk about this more in class today, but when we have this, and I mentioned this last week too, it's really easy to hit against the Jehovah's Witnesses on this idea and not agree with them. Because it should be easy for us, because that's the truth and they don't have it. But there are other beliefs in congregations around that have the same exact principles, they just have a different form of it. And so we have to be cautious in that. See, Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, wasn't writing to Jehovah's Witnesses here. He was writing to people with some different beliefs, some off beliefs in the scripture. He wasn't writing to Jehovah's Witnesses. So it was written for them for a purpose, and it can be applied to anybody else who may have a different belief in what the scripture actually says. But we have to be careful and let the context dictate what the meanings are, and let the Bible speak what the Bible say what the Bible actually says. And when we have stuff like this, it makes it easy because we don't have to have the interpretation. The scripture does himself. The Holy Spirit does himself, and the scripture defines it for us. So we're going to stop there this week. Someone will pick up next week. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that your scripture is clearly written, and you wrote in with such wisdom and your foreknowledge, Father. You know that the beginning from the end, and you know the arguments of the false teachings. And Father, thank you for the way you wrote your scripture, that we can combat those and speak the truth and let your scripture speak the truth, Father. And we thank you, Father, that and so grateful of Jesus, who is Yahweh, Lord of hosts, that he was willing to, even though existing in that form, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself to death, to the point of death, that we could have our sins forgiven and we could have the Holy Spirit, we could conquer death because he is the first one to do that. We could also conquer death through him as well. We thank you, Father, so much for that. And in Jesus' name, amen.